Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's just so much. I'm going to get out of the way. Why don't you just come up here? Quit laughing at me. Quit pointing fingers at me. Laughing with me, maybe. I love you, brother. Have fun. Turn me up, dude. There you go. All right. You just got a new name. That was hard. Wasn't that hard? There's a problem. Most Christians know how to cry, but almost none of them know how to laugh. Did you know there's two emotions that take, two things that happen that take all of your emotions and they rack you? One is crying, and the other is laughing. Laughter. If you notice, when you come, people will cry a lot quicker than they'll laugh. And where's the joy of the Lord? We should be laughing a lot more than crying. It should be, why? There's a joy in the house. There should be something about, you know, joy and peace in believing, not crying and peace in believing. Okay? And this is coming from a guy that cries more than most of you. Okay? I'm a crybaby from word one. Mike and I know we don't start down that road. It's just not going to look good. Okay. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Amen. That's it. Simple. Let's pray and go home. No. Oh, no, we got so much today. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, I am so in need of you. And so, Lord, we have just so limited ourselves, Lord. Open us up. Expand us that we may know more and more and more of you. And Lord, we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Lord, I need your help this morning. Thank you, Father. Amen. One of the dumbest things that can ever happen to a person is they get proud. Dumb. Dumb as a rock. Dumb as a proverbial bag of rocks. We're talking, why? Well, what are you comparing yourself to? As soon as you start getting into pride, wait a minute. What are you doing? Okay? So it's kind of an interesting thing. I have an issue that when I do my face-to-face stuff, and I sit there with somebody, and I have to convince them that a sin is bad. When I have to show somebody, I have to actually talk them into understanding that the things that they're doing that are causing pain and damage in their life is a bad thing. When I have to convince a Christian that something is a sin, it really irritates me. You know, I was, why is that? Why does it irritate me? That's not the issue. Why do I have to do that? It's just kind of an interesting deal. So I've been watching in our society how things work. What we do in our culture. Why is the United States the hardest ministry in the world? Every missionary will tell you that. I had a friend that was smuggled into Cuba, and he was doing some illegal ministry down there, and they were doing all sorts of interesting stuff, and they found a bunch of pastors all together, and they're all worshiping and having a good time. One of the guys says, "Where are you from?" He has a little bit of an accent, okay, in his Spanish. His Spanish has an accent, okay. He thought that was hilarious. And he says, "Oh, I'm from Greeley, Colorado. I'm from America." And every one of those pastors, their faces dropped. They went, "Oh, that's amazing. We would never go there." He says, "No, we want to go where the Holy Spirit is working." So that kind of like, that's just wrong. Okay, there's something wrong with that. And I thought, why, Lord? What's going on? What do we need to do? And a word came to mind. And that word is apathy. Okay? We're dull. We have anesthesia running through us. We don't feel anymore. We don't sense things. We're just kind of dulled. I went, okay, Lord. What do I do about this? Question number one, am I dull? How much anesthesia do I have running through me? How much am I not sensitive to the things of God? And it kind of really started to bother me. One of the things that I've been studying for quite a while and I've been having a blast doing is quantum physics. And as soon as you start bringing it up, a lot of people in the room go, okay, you just lost me. Forget it. No, quantum physics is really, really fun. Okay? This isn't the physics of the vast. This is the physics of the tiny. Of getting it down lower than molecular structure. How to find the things that are happening down there. God, that's exciting. People go, that's physics. Yeah. It's just the properties of what happens underneath. Oh, it's just so neat to see how God makes things and what they're doing and how it all functions and how everything is vibrating. Everything is vibrating. And we're going, that's really cool. That's really vibrating. What's that got to do with anything? Well, since the fall of man, it's been vibrating to the wrong frequency. And so everything we touch is the wrong frequency. And we wonder how come there's sickness and disease? Because our bodies have the wrong frequency. And they're falling apart. It's destructive. Ever since sin came, death came. And we're just under the frequency and the vibration of death and destruction. And the second law of thermodynamics states that everything is going from order to chaos. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. I do not know why they ever have the law of thermodynamics along with evolution. One says, we're getting better, and the other says, we're all falling apart. Which one can we verify? We're all falling apart. Okay. Well, that's really cool, until the day Jesus Christ became my Redeemer. And when He became my Redeemer, He's redeeming me back to the way it should be. People say, oh, I'd love to go back to the way Adam had it. Oh, no. I'm already better than Adam. He didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He knew the Holy Spirit as an outside person. I know Him as an inside person. He's indwelling me. I already got better than Adam. So what's Jesus taking me to? Better than ever. Where are we going? Well, when we start finding out that Jesus can tune things, just like Michael said, tune us, God, tune us. It has nothing to do with our guitars being out of tune. It has to be with us being out of tune. We are out of tune to the universe the way God intended it. So as we're being retuned by God, our vibration and our frequency changes. No longer does cancer have any reason to be in my body because cancer is the wrong frequency and it doesn't affect any of my cells. My cells reject it. Okay. I have to teach them all over again. Here we go. I don't know why I have to teach everybody. Amen. Hey, that was good preaching. I was doing really good. Man, that was good. When that was good preaching. Yes, sir. Okay. That's how you do it, okay? Let's try it one more time. We're tuned to the right frequency. Yeah. All right. My word. Talk about anesthesia. We got to get in. Okay. Sorry, did I stir some religion in the room? Is there any religion in the room? If I'm going to find you. Okay, let's talk about something very, very interesting. Very interesting. See, that was all just inconsequential, just get me warmed up. That's all that was. I think so. Yeah, I'm there. Okay. Here's the deal. We even sang it. He's better than my next heartbeat. Okay. The air I breathe, the very next breath. You see, even at that ties us in to this physical realm. The height of our understanding is this physical realm. How's your faith when you have a headache? Huh? Does your faith increase when you get a headache? Why? Because we're so tuned to this physical realm that any little glitch in this thing and we're just, it's all falling apart. I need something to help me through this. Because we're not understanding the bigger picture. The bigger picture is, do we know who our God is? Man, these songs this morning were so right on the money. Holy, holy, holy. Okay? All this understanding. We see, we forget who our God is. Who is He? Why do we forget Him on Tuesday afternoons? It's Sunday mornings, it's easy to remember him because that's when we go to church. But by Tuesday afternoon, it's all worn off.
And we're back into life.
Is that the life you have? Is that the life that you want? Is that the life that Jesus has for us? See, and I keep talking to these people, I have to convince them of a sin because they don't know the beauty of where God has taken us and who they really are. I don't have to convince somebody that a thing to do is a sin if they know that Jesus Christ is standing right next to them. If they know the relationship with Him, that He is so close that you can feel Him right up against you. If you could feel Jesus right against you, what would you act like? Am I leaning too hard on you?
No,
sorry.
I'm sitting up straight.
Sitting up straight? Okay, it's about time. No, it's... Okay? If we knew Jesus' presence, what would we act like on Tuesday afternoon? If I knew Him. You see, we got this idea that we are divorced from knowing Him on that kind of a level, that He's right here, right now. Okay? Some people struggle a lot with alcohol. Would they really want to drink the alcohol if Jesus was the thing giving them their peace and their release? If Jesus was standing right there, would they drink with Jesus? Or would they know what He is saying? Would He be telling them about the damage that's happened to their family, etc., etc.? See, He loves us. He doesn't want us to not sin because He's trying to take our fun away. He wants us to not sin because it's killing us. And He loves us. You know, and whenever we start teaching about sin, people just go, "Yeah, here you go, you're all legalism. We were talking about this last night." No, this has nothing to do with legalism. This has nothing to do with religion. It has to do with order of the universe. And we worship and hang around with a God who wants us to be tuned to His things. Because the other is killing us. So if I had a vial of toxic waste, came straight out of a uranium plant, toxic, radiating waste. I had a beaker of it, little thing of it. And I'd walk up to you and say, "Okay, put your hand in this." "No, huh? No." "Well, why not?" "It's going to tingle. It's going to be good. You're not going to feel in like this ever. This is going to be really good." You go, "No." Why? Because you know the death that's in it. You know it's already tuned to bad. You want to stick your hand in a tube of toxic waste? No. Why would I want to do that? When you know what it is, you understand that in Romans, it says that there's a law of sin and death. Wherever there's sin, death shows up. Oh, well, that's kind of interesting. This is why we tell people what things are that are sin. Not the actions, but the attitude and the way it takes us away from it. We're not into legalism. We're not trying to preach a religion. We're trying to show people that this stuff is deadly and is killing you. Okay? Now, if I had two beakers, one was toxic waste, and this one was full of something that when you put it on your skin, it completely killed all disease. Which one would you want to put your hand in? "Whoa, you're fast. You're a brilliant man. You are smarter than the average dog. I'll tell you, that's the best thing." You knew which one. I'm impressed. So we know this God. Okay, do we know Him? Is our view elevated? Let me just quote something out of Psalm 24. I wouldn't plan on doing this, but this is just too fun. Come here. You good-looking young guys on stage. And then I ask him to come up. Okay. No. Okay. Now, whatever you do, don't change your position. I want you to stare right there. Okay? Psalms 24. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." He doesn't take direction very well, does he?
Okay, right there. Okay. All right.
One more time. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye gates. And the King of glory will come in." Now, here he is, the King of glory, the King of the manifestation of God on this planet, the King of all light, trying to bring light to this planet. And what's he going to come through? You, because you're the gate. You, because you're the door. But our focus is in a place that the King of Glory can't come in. King of Glory, hey, you know, you just hear the King of Glory, hey, I'm here, focus on me, see me, God, I'm here.
And we're going, it's so bad. The car's broke. The dog's sick. The wife yelled at me more than 15 times. That's a new record.
What are we focused on? The stuff. How in the world are we going to get a God view if we don't lift up our heads? This is not going to get you anywhere, is it? But now you may. Ah, when you lift up your heads and you're looking at the light, what happens? The light actually affects your eyes. You can look down. You go on a sunny day. What do? You do this. Because the light hurts your eyes. You don't want to look at the sun because that's bad for you. But the issue is, in the spirit realm, it's not bad for you. Look at the light and let the light come in. So the eye of the lamp of the body is the eye. And if the eye fills you, your whole body is filled with light. But if you don't, if you're focused on this and the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If the light, what you think is light, is darkness, it's going to kill you. But what are we doing? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your gates, everlasting doors of the King of Glory. That's good preaching now. A little amen right there. There you go. Here, King of Glory.
Amen.
Okay. They're slow, but they get around the corner. You may see that. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Hey, give that man a star for the day. Okay? Now, this is fascinating. How are we going to get the King of Glory to come down if we're not looking up? Who are we?
We're the people of the doldrums. We just go through life.
God, that's most Christianity that I know. That's most Christians that I know. And they come walking into my office. Oh, it's all bad. And they sit down. Lift up your head, so gates. What are the gates? That's the place where authority rides. The gates of the city was where the government of the city ruled. Lift up your heads, O gates. You got the authority of the kingdom. You're the only one to bring him in. You're the portal of the things of the spirit realm to come into this realm. And if you're not lifting up your heads, if you're not being that gate, what are you doing? You're blocking God from coming in. But what do we want? I want to see God working through everything I do. So when I'm out mowing, we got 11 acres that need to be mowed. Hours on end. You have to turn once in a while. Great. What am I doing out there? I'm lifting up my head out there. Why? I get to pray over the entire property, every inch of it. I get to be the one that says, okay, this is God's land. Okay. It takes it from being I gotta go out and mow today to, I'm gonna go mow. And my wife just keeps saying, don't let him go out and mow. Guys, don't let somebody else mow. Don't let him, cause he's out there thinking. He's working on the word for next week. Yeah. Don't let him just sit and do nothing. Don't do it. It's just not going to work out well. Guys, don't let him mow. I mow anyway. I think it's awesome. What do we get to do? We get to take the things of the kingdom of God and be the portal. We're changing what's happening on this planet. Who is he? What would it be like to see into God's realm? To see who he is. And to see the awesomeness and the fact. See, we get so used to using the extreme words that we don't have extreme words anymore. When we go to a burger joint and say the hamburger is awesome, it's not awesome. It might be really good, but there's no awe in it. Magnificent. No, I'm sorry. As much as I like them, The new Dodge Chargers are not magnificent. It's just a nice car. Good car. Okay, 31 miles a gallon. 0 to 60 and absolutely nothing. I like all that good stuff. That's all fun stuff, but that's not magnificent. We have no words to express anymore. We use the word awesome today in one of the songs. Is he awesome? Well, if it doesn't strike you with awe and wonder, where you just look at him and go, wow, and you can hardly breathe, he's not awesome to you. Who is he? The God of the universe. Jehovah. Almighty. Lord of hosts. What's that mean? He's the Lord of everybody that seats you at your table at the dinner. Because those are hosts, aren't they? Hosts and hostesses. He's only the God of those people. No. It means armies. Hosts. The word, old word, host means so many in the army you couldn't count them. And he's the God, Jehovah of hosts. Wow. Armies. Jesus says, all I do is just say one word and I got 10,000 legions at my disposal. 12,000. I got the number wrong. How about that? 12,000 legions of angels. One angel could destroy our whole planet without even breathing hard. And he's got 12 legions at his disposal. Let's think about that. Wow. There's a term for that in scripture called sila. It means stop and think for a second. Really? Wow. Didn't know that's what Sela means? That's what Sela means. When you read in the Psalms, you get down and it says, Sela. Think about what you just read. Oh, that's deep. Wow. So we do that at our church. I'll sit there and I'll say something. I'll say, Sela. Think about that for a second. How awesome is he to you? When was the last time you described the God of the universe to somebody? Out of your own mouth, out of your own understanding, to sit down with somebody and try to describe to them how deep and awesome God is. Well, see, the problem is you can't describe something you don't know. If you've not been spending time in His presence to where you know His awesomeness, how in the world are you going to describe it to anybody? And the reason you, and the thing about not knowing His awesomeness is therefore you don't know how He can handle the situation you're in. How in the world are you going to have faith in a God that you don't think is awesome? That you don't think is powerful? That you don't think has the power to do it? You're going to have faith in a God that didn't. Eh? And one of my biggest pet peeves of all times, as if anybody cared what my pet peeves were. But I know they don't care. It's all good. But one of my biggest pet peeves of all times is God, people being angry at God. There is no foundation for that in any way, shape, or form. People get angry at God. God, woo! Number one, if you knew His awesomeness, you would know His fear. And you would know that's not something to mess with. My dad was an electrician, and he worked in mines. If you know anything about mining electrical is tricky. It's not under the same rules as any other mining or any other electrical. It's mining electrical is the only rules. And they would come in with 4,160 volts, 4,160 volts. And then Dad would have to transform it down and work with the high voltage and bring things down to 480 and 220 and all the different things that he needed. He would transform things down and make big old transformers and all the stuff he's working with, 4,160. So one day I asked him, I says, Dad, does electricity scare you? What are you just doing this? He answered so fast it was shocking. I said, Dad, does electricity scare you? Yes! Well, then why are you an electrician? He says, it's awesome. It's amazing, the power behind it. He says, but the second you don't fear it, you're dead. And he never expected to live past 55 years old. When my mom heard that, she got a little cranked up. What? He should never have said that in her presence. That was bad. Bad daddy, bad. Do we fear God? No. How do I know? Because it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do we hate the evil or do we play with it? See, we don't hate the evil. Therefore, we have no fear of the Lord. If we knew His awesomeness, if we knew His majesty and His power, would we be playing with it? You don't play with 4160 to see how well it arcs. Isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. Rubbing your feet across the carpet and putting it in front of the cat's nose and watching the arc go like this and have the cat's fur come off his body. Now, that's cute. That I like. That's a whole different ball of wax. Okay. Yeah, right. You can tell the dog lovers in the room, they're, yes! And the cat was, oh! Okay. What's this? Now somebody said the Word of God. That's pretty neat. Most people would say, that's a Bible. Yes? That'd be good. B-I-B-L-E. I guess, yeah. Yeah, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, ever since I was a little bit kid. What is this? This is a book. No, it isn't. Not even close to a book. The God of the universe, in all His absolute awesome majesty, has decided that He wanted to give us information about Himself in how to live on this planet, and He wrote it down. Now, we treat this in weird, stupid ways. When I sit down with a Christian to explain to them something is sin, and I bring it up, and I said, the Bible says this, and they go, who cares? So, I know we have a problem. We've missed what this does. We've missed it. What is this thing? Man, this thing is awesome. We've got to understand. People say, well, it's your interpretation. You ever heard that one? Once or twice? Tired of it yet? Just, oh yeah. Almost everything that I could open up in here, you would read it and understand it the same way I would. How much interpretation is it going to take? Okay, really, that's just an excuse. What's this? This is the Bible. This is God's word to us. Now, if the God of the universe wanted to compress all that He knew that we needed to know about Him and He put it in His word, do you think you would be see, spot, run? Now, it's going to be a little bit more complex than that, don't you think? So what's it going to take? It's going to take some studying. It's going to take some real learning. It's going to take some real opening it up. Because this is God's full instructions. This is His everything that He's going to give us is all right here. Now, I've been studying it now. I've been in ministry for 45 years. That's a while. How old are you?
45.
That shows you that. Okay. Whippersnapper. Okay. Actually, I'm a whippersnapper. I can prove it. Okay. Let it ride. All my studying, I realize I've dented the surface. I scratched it. There's more. And every time I open the thing, wow, there's beauties and wonders. Even one of the songs we sang talks about mysteries. Well, what's in the Word of God? Life-changing. Life-changing information. How to live. Now, here we are in the physical realm, hooked in this realm. And then the Holy Spirit comes in when we get born again, and we get our spirit reborn. Our spirit is born into the family of God. The Holy Spirit Himself lives in our spirit, and our spirit is born into the family of God. The spirit is the highest form of our authority. It's over our soul. It's over our bodies. This everything is our spirit. What had happened is that God made us so we have access to the entire spirit realm. He's given us total access to who He is and all He has. And we get hooked up in the physical. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Because the King of Glory has a lot more for you than what you're seeing. There's so much more out of this thing. Impressive. And the more I study it, the more it just, it tickles me because I just like, ooh, you know? You say, do you really do that? Yes. I'm like, whoa, that was good. My wife's going, what? You want to hear it right off the Holy Spirit press? I'm not sure I can put it into words, but I'll give it a shot. Here it comes. And she goes, that was good. Okay. See, it wasn't the black screen. I got the right button. Okay. Hebrews 4:12. It says this. You can look it up in your own little word there. You didn't bring it for nothing. If you didn't bring one, then I got one for you right up here on the screen. For those of you who don't know what a Bible is, it's okay. I brought one for you. Go ahead. Hebrews is fascinating. Chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about how they're not going to enter into the rest and how they could enter into the rest. He's given them the Sabbath rest, but they're not taking it. And it's just like fascinating what's going on with it. But watch this. It says, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerfully working and sharper than every two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's break that down. We're going to break that down really succinct for you. That you have in your lap is not a book. It's a person. This is the biggest thing you've got to understand. John 1, and everybody quotes this, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld the manifestation of the light of God and the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know who that is, because we find out in Revelations when He comes, He has something written down His thigh. What does He have written down His thigh? The Word of God. That's who He is. He's the Word. Wow. Not a book, but a person. And as soon as you start looking at that thing as a book, you're going to get into religion. As soon as you get into religion, it will have no power. It's going to be rules and regulations and legalisms and all sorts of junk. But when you know that that book is not a book, but a person, when you open it up and it's you and Him talking, and He's showing you the universe, He's showing you the neat things of God, He's showing you how things function, and you're kind of overwhelmed with who He is, then you'll start getting the book right. If you study it like an intellectual thing, then all you'll be is an intellectual Christian, and you will miss the beauty of it. I love teaching people how to get emotion out of the Word of God. You don't believe there's emotion in there? Man, it's right there. You study the Greek a little bit, and it'll tell you a little bit about the emotion. I love this one. Here is Jesus. He finds out that Lazarus is sick, and He's going to go, right? So He hangs around for a few days. And they say, well, He's sleeping, Jesus tells them. He says, well, if He's sleeping, that's good, because then He'll get some rest and He'll be fine. And He says, yeah. Oh, guys. He died.
Well, let's go mourn.
He's going, hey, guys. So He goes. He walks. He doesn't even go to the house in Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus have lived. He doesn't even go to the house. He stands outside the village. And Martha comes out to Him and accuses Him. Lord, if You had been here, He wouldn't have died. And you can just hear the emotion in her voice. We lost Him because You didn't come when we called You. We sent messages. If You had been here, He wouldn't have died. But I know You're going to do something. What are you going to, you know? I guess. And He says, if you believe, you're going to see the resurrection power of God. She tries to believe. And then comes Mary. Mary comes out, and what does she say? If You had been here, He wouldn't have died. You can feel the anguish that they're going through. At that point, it says in the Greek, and Jesus stirred Himself inside. Now, the way that says that, it means he is absolutely agitated and groans. This isn't like, oh, Father, their unbelief is so heavy. Oh, Father. And he goes to the tomb. No, if you look at it the way it says it in the Greek, it says that he went, aah! And you don't see that in all the movies, but Jesus, oh, Father. And so he's walking towards the tomb, and now he's focused. And he hears everybody saying, oh, that's the teacher. If he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And it says, again, he groaned again in the spirit. Oh! And he comes to the tomb, and he says, moment! And they go, oh, but Lord, he stinketh. And he says, move the stone. They move it. And he says, and this is a direct translation of the actual Greek words. He says, Lazarus, here, outside. Come on, Lord. Yeah, Lord, we need to get, you just loose him. Yeah, loose him. It's good. We call that the Lazarus shuffle. You can do that anytime you want to in church. You can. That's dancing before Jesus. Yeah, Lord, yeah, get me out of this death, Lord. Find me out. Okay. There's dance steps you never will see on America's Got Talent. Okay. It's not a book, it's a person. Get to know him. Okay? If you will read the entire book of Galatians mad, I mean upset, ticked off, kind of mad, you'll be closer to the way it was written. The whole book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you would believe in the gospel? We gave you the good gospel. What were you doing? I like Paul too. So, are you man enough to be scrutinized? Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to really be good. So, we're going to have to talk about our priorities a little bit. Listen to this. The Word of God. It's alive. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is alive. And that word for alive in the Greek means alive. We're still waiting for other things for it to say, but it means it's alive. Hey. It's not a person. It's not a book. It's a person. Then it says that it's powerfully working. Energes. It's effective and it's working. Now, this is the one that really gets me because people don't get in their Bibles to find it workable. How's it going to work? See, that's what thrills me and drives me through all of my study is I'm looking for things that are going to work in somebody's life to get them set free. That's what I'm doing all the time. I'm making sure that it's working. It's effective. It's going to do what it says it's going to do. I like that part. And it's sharper. Now, if you look up this word, it says, not like this other word, which means hacking and chopping. But this is a single thrust that cuts. What? Wow. Now, I believe in sharp. I like sharp. Okay, just because, let's see if I can find something in here, take care of this idea. Let's see if it's, I like sharp things, this isn't anything special, this is just my travel knife, but I believe in things being sharp enough to do something with. You know, this isn't as sharp as my normal blades. This is my travel knife, so I don't care. You're going to take it away at the airport? Who cares, right? But I believe in sharp things. Okay? The purpose is, this isn't a screwdriver. It's a knife. What do you carry a knife for? To cut things. It's not a screwdriver. My dad, if he saw you prying with a knife, ooh, there was going to be a biffing. What are you doing? That's a knife, not a screwdriver. Sorry. Okay. I believe in things that are sharp. Now, the Word of God is sharp. It cuts on purpose. But what does it cut? Well, it cuts both ways. It's a two-edged sword. Now, that's what makes it really fun. It cuts both ways. And sword. Greek word makaira. It means a short sword. Not a long sword, but a short sword. Okay? The romphaia was a long sword. The romphaia is used when it says that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth, and it's the romphaia with which he cuts nations. The makaira is the short sword, and it's the one given to us. But this is what this one is. The Word of God is a short sword. Why? Because it's in for personal cutting. It's right inside. It's kind of hard to trim your toenails with the broadsword. Well, you don't have to worry about them anymore. That's good. So I thought, well, I'll bring a sword. I'll bring a knife. Here we go. You impressed yet?
A little bit.
A little bit?
I figured a little bit.
All Corning could offer. I don't even know what to tell you on that one. There's a lot of commentary in that little sentence. There it is! I got a knife now. Scared? You're not? Who is scared? This is good. I got somebody I can fake out really good. Isn't that? It's sharp. Well, not really. It does have a little, kind of a point on it. That would poke you in the eye. That'd about hurt. That's about all I could do. This is the sword that most Christians carry. Doesn't have a point. Doesn't have an edge. Doesn't do anything but walk around saying, oh, I got a sword. Impressed, huh? So sensitive. I know. Impressive? Nobody's impressed? That's pretty much it, isn't it? Okay. This is what most people think of when they think of the Word of God. Most of the people you know, when you say the Word of God, they think of something that's useless and has no effect. However, now we're talking. You see, you're taking me a little bit more serious now, aren't you? See, you were mocking me a few seconds ago, but now it's a little bit different, isn't it? Okay? This one is real. I could kill somebody with it. Okay? Hold very still. It feels like a real tip. It could do something. Huh? You like it right across. See, it's real. We didn't sharpen the edge. Thank you.
Thank you. Right.
You're very welcome. Yes. It's still not going to do much. Lord and Jesus. Okay, but this is a little bit different, isn't it? It feels different. I have a different attitude when I have this in my hands than when I have the little plastic thing. Why? This one is effective. Now, this is also a two-edged sword. Kind of interesting. That one wasn't. It had actually no edges. But this is a two-edged. You know what's neat about two-edged swords? Well, it actually, I don't have to rewind to use it. It cuts both ways. The Word of God cuts me both ways. Going out, coming in. When I speak it, it cuts me. When I read it, it cuts you. You gotta understand, this is what it's all about. It's a two-edged sword. It's gonna do all the damage. It's gonna do everything all the way through. It's a two-edged sword. How cool to have an image of the Word of God. Effective. Not something that everybody's gonna mock at, but something that's very, very effective. There's got to be something I can stick this. No, it's okay. Not my foot. You can see that. By the way, I have that very sword hanging on my wall in my office. And it is sharp. It is not a decorative sword. It's not there for decoration. It's an actual reenactment sword. It is high carbon. This thing is 5 pounds of high carbon steel. It is a deadly force. I keep it on my wall. Why? It reminds me of the power of the Word of God. It's not something to be played with. You do something with it. It says, for this sword, this Machaira, this sharp two-edged sword, cuts asunder soul and spirit. In other words, when you get in the Word of God, it's alive. It's a real person. And what's He going to show me? He's going to show me in my life what areas of my life are run by my soul, how I think, feel, and want, and what things are run by the Spirit of God. In other words, what? Every time I get in my Bible, it convicts me. Conviction is not condemnation. There's a big difference. Condemnation says you're bad, and you're always going to be bad, and you're going to get punished for it, and it's all over. That's condemnation. Conviction is, this is in your life and needs to be taken care of. Okay, Lord, let's go for it. Conviction is very good. Conviction is a wonderful thing. But, yes? Okay, condemnation is when you condemn somebody, it sentences them to always being the same, and there's going to be punishment. They're not going to get out of it. Conviction is showing that there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, and there's always the possibility of getting out of it. Okay, does that make sense? I am absolutely stunned that I remembered what I'd said enough for her. Just was not bad. I would be too. Wow, thank you, Jesus. People say that, and I thought, I don't know, what did I just say? Let's go, you know, rewind. Oh, there it is. Okay. But the issue comes down to, I want to be convicted. I want to change. The issue is when people don't want to change, that's because what they're doing is what they're worshiping. It's what they're gaining value from. Every single addiction replaces Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Every single addiction is something we've entered into covenant with that is going to replace Jesus. It's the thing that replaces Jesus.
Amen.
One more time. It's something that replaces Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, they're not learning real good, but it's okay. Let me prove it to you. Okay, I used alcohol before. Might as well use it again. Why not? What does alcohol do? It numbs you to all the pain and allows you to make things manageable, supposedly, in your life. That's the whole idea. It numbs the pain and gives you some reprieve for a time. Well, wait a minute. It's replacing the Prince of Peace. What does Jesus do? I come to Him. He gives me His peace. I come and I get relieved from the pressure. Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The whole issue behind the thing is that those substances gain something that replaces Jesus in my life. That makes sense?
Yep.
Both of you thought so?
Yeah.
I'm going to beat that dog to death until they say something. That's all there is to it. Okay. It also divides asunder the joints and the marrow. Okay. Who here is brilliant? Anybody here that's really smart? Okay, I guess we're all in the same boat, right? Okay. Okay, back there in the back corner. Any of you people back over there? Does my elbow work? You sure? Huh? Is my elbow working? But you can't see my elbow. You can see the outside effects. You can't see through the skin to see if the elbow's working, but you can see the effect of the elbow working. So what is the joints? The joints is stuff that you can see the effect of. Okay? It divides asunder what is stuff that is effective that you can see. Okay? Now, Okay. Is my marrow in here working? Do you think? Kind of hope so, huh? But what happens if it isn't? Then I've got leukemia or something, and that's not good, and I'm going to die, okay? It's not something you can see the effect of, but you know it's underlying that it's working. So what's the Word of God do? It shows me things, how things function, and then deeper things that need to be working in my life. It divides us under both joints and marrow. Wow. Neither one of them can I actually see, but I can see the effects of. But one is a whole life-giving thing, and the other is a functional thing for right now. Interesting concept, huh? So if it's going to divide my soul and my spirit, it's going to divide my joints and my marrow, it's going to divide from me what is working in my life, what's not working in my life, what things are going to be there, what things I'm doing out of my flesh, what things I'm doing out of my spirit. It's going to show me how I function and what I'm relying on. Now, I hear that some of you people have heard a little bit about the tabernacle. Anybody? No? Okay. Let's say the veil is right here. So what's back there? Holy of Holies. What's in there? The Ark of the Covenant. Okay. It's right here. So what would be over there? The menorah. Okay. And what's going to be over there? Table of Showbread. Somebody other than the smart aleck with all the answers, tell me. What's right here? The altar of incense. Oh, that's interesting. Mind, emotions, will. Fascinating. Now, what happens in the altar of incense is you burn incense and it sends up incense, right? Where do you stand to burn incense? You stand on this side of it. So when you burn the incense, it goes towards the Holy of Holies. It's offering up prayers before the covenant of our God. What would happen if I stood on this side of it and offered up my prayers to my soul? What would happen? I turn my back on my God and I focus on me. Wow. Do you realize how much of us do that day by day by day by day? We ignore what God is doing, and it's all about me. I have this problem. I need this. I need this. I need this. It's all about me. And my offering, my prayers, is I'm trusting in me. Which means what? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and turns aside his heart from Jehovah. What? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the Lee that trusts in Lee. Curses the Fred who trusts in Fred and makes Fred his strength. Or even those in marriage. Curses the Janet who trusts in Tom and makes Tom her strength. She turns her heart away from Jehovah. Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 17:5. Have you ever preached that here? Well familiar with that one. Okay, yeah, I figured they should be. That's why I'm... Can you get it? What are we doing? We're trusting in us. But what happens if you come around this thing? Blessed is the one who trusts in Jehovah, and Jehovah is his refuge. Am I making sense? What's the Word of God do? It divides me to tell me where I'm standing. This is spirit. Oh, this is soul. This is spirit. Flesh to God. Simple, huh? And is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But this is the part that really gets you, because this is the part you don't like. This is the part that tells you even how you think stinks. Okay? Why does a person go into sin? Because they have stinking thinking. Their thoughts are messed up. Their reasons for doing stuff is messed up. They have a bad theology. They don't know that God is all that powerful. They just say, it's all about this problem right now, and I got to solve it right now, and I got to feel better right now, so I need to take these drugs right now. Oh, no, this is why I have to do the porn right now. I got to get rid of the stress. Okay, this is the thoughts and intentions. The Word of God shows us what is the reason why we're thinking and how we're processing it. That's what all these words mean, is the ways of getting to where we're going. It tells us what we're thinking. How many of us would like to have that examined? Okay. Brave people, raise your hands on that one. Of the heart. The heart is the issue. Yes, what am I letting in from the Spirit? What am I not letting in from the Spirit? This is the next verse right after that, Hebrews 4:12-13. And it says this. It's just talked about how the Word of God cuts everything and opens us all up. And then it says this. For there is no creature unrevealed before Him. You don't believe this verse. You don't. You think that when you're alone, you're alone. You think that you can get away with what you're thinking because nobody's in your thoughts. Most people have a real problem with this because there's no creature that is not revealed before Him. He knows everything that's going on in your life right now. He knows every thought you had. He knows which one of your friends you really don't like. He knows which things you really have to say, what things you like about the song service, what things you like about the preaching. He knows. That's one of the best lines in some of the neatest movies, is that they've been trying to hide something and finally one of the guys looks up and says, He knows. Jesus knows. He knows your every weakness, every fallibility, and He also has answers for every one of them. There's no creature unrevealed before Him. There's nothing that is not made manifest, is the way it says that in the Greek. It's fascinating. Well, then it also says, but all things are naked. This word for naked is the Greek word gumno. We get our word gymnastics or gym right from it. Because whenever they did their things, they did it nude. They did their fighting in the arenas naked, totally naked. That will get your attention. Okay? Especially they're swinging swords and stuff around. That's just not a good idea. No. But here's the idea. Anybody here feel comfortable with coming up here and taking all your clothes off? Heck no. I'm hoping there's nobody here. First person stands up, I'm tackling you right there on the spot. And that's just all there is to it. Knock you back down that chair. Okay. Now, nobody here wants to see any of that. But here's the deal, is we're all very uncomfortable being exposed. How do I know that? Because I do too much marital counseling. I know that there's husbands and wives who don't even know each other. They've been married for 15 years and they've never even met the other one. They've been so full of lies and posturing and trying to promote who they think they are and et cetera, et cetera. And when you finally get them set free, they sit there and they go, hi. You know, my name is Steve. My name is Mary. They've been married for 15 years. And this is the first time they've met. I've had that happen in my office so many times. But all things are naked. And it means exposed. Nothing hidden. Nothing covered. Okay? And then it says, and laid open to His eyes. Mike, stand right there. Pointed that way. Towards the back.
Hi.
Kind of feels weird, doesn't it?
Well,
yeah. Now, if I had the sharp one out, that would be a little bit different, right?
It would. Where's his pocket knife?
Know where you're going to get it, buddy. I'll tell you that for a fact.
I just want to make sure you didn't have your pocket.
Okay. This is not a fun thing. This is not a comfortable position. There's a certain group of men who've been through this. My message is they have a little club formed. Okay, my son, Randall, they're both. I've done this to them. It's kind of an interesting feeling to have your throat laid open. That is the exact, thank you, sir, That is the exact word in the Greek. That's what is so crazy. Look it up in your Strong's. Trochilizo, to seize by the throat or neck, for example, to expose the gullet of a victim for killing. Direct quote out of the Strong's Concordance. If you think that letting the Word of God examining you is going to keep you alive, you are wrong. The whole purpose of it is to kill you dead. Why? Because as long as you're alive to your selfishness, you're useless. But when the Word of God opens you and cuts you open and you're sitting there waiting for the death thrust, that's exactly what it is. Because as long as you're alive to your selfishness, you can't be used. You're not the person that God has called you to be. What's He trying to do? He's trying to kill you.
Amen.
People go, well, that's a harsh gospel. Oh no, because the outcome is the resurrection life.
Amen.
As long as you're not dead to your selfishness, you're walking around in death. You have to kill the death for the life to live. There's a sentence that's kind of hard to figure out, but it's true. You've got to kill the death for the life that's in you, in your spirit, to live. Then to let the resurrection life come out is too fascinating. Kind of impacted, isn't it?
It's not so funny.
It's not funny at all. Guys, this is a real thing. Are we there? How much in the Scriptures does it talk about God wanting to kill us? That if we were to die with Him, we'll live with Him. Okay, people come into our offices to have some face-to-face and they get a little bit of freedom and they think they're good to go. You're not good to go. You got more to go. Folks, none of us are there. None of us have arrived. We've got to know that He's here to kill us. He's here to bring us into that death so that His life can manifest through us and we can have that lift up your head, O ye gates, and have the joy of the laughter that's always in us instead of all that junk and crud that's miring us down, keeping us from having who He is. What would this church be like if we had this body of people living for Him instead of ourselves? I've been wanting to make a business card that has a little electric chair on it or an executioner's axe and say, you know, Executioner Ministries, we're just here to help you die. I've been so tempted so many times. I'm going to do it. I know I'm going to do it. Why? That's the purpose, isn't it? I'm not trying to keep you alive. I'm trying my hardest to help you die. We're not here to say, oh, come find Jesus. Your life will be wonderful. Whoa. It's not been my experience. I come and found Jesus and everything fell apart. It all went right down the flusher. And I'm going, what in the world? And God says, it's okay. I'm just trying to kill you. Cool. I think. Then I find out that His life cannot manifest until the death manifests. What came first, the crucifixion or the resurrection? Crucifixion. Guys, you got to get the right attitude, right understanding. We're here to die. That's what we're in for. That's the purpose. So when I open up my Bible, it tells me what parts of me are still alive that need to be killed so that His life can manifest through it. It's a wonderful thing. I didn't say it was always an easy thing. And it's the Word of God that's doing it. Absolutely. No rest. Remember this whole thing started with they didn't have the rest. No rest. Why did they have no rest? Because they heard His voice. You can verify this. Just the verses, just a few verses up from 12. But they did not obey. They hardened their heart. And they did not believe. And what did it leave them with? It left them with an evil heart of unbelief. Folks, don't complain at the pastor for you having an evil heart of unbelief. Don't complain at the ministries that's trying to get you set free from the addictions and say they didn't work. They do work. I didn't say they were instant. And they're not a magic wand. You walk in and go, your addiction disappears. It can be that quick, but it's going to take a death. You've got to put the addiction to death. There's no life without the death first. But what happens if you do find rest? Well, that's when you hear His voice, and then you obey. Soften your heart so that it lets the things of the Spirit flow into your soul. And trust Him. And we're right back at Jeremiah 17. Which one do you trust? Belief, trust, and faith are all the same words. It all comes from the same root. It's all the same thing. And that gives a person a tender heart of belief. A tender heart. Now here's a problem with having a tender heart. You have a tender heart, then all of a sudden you're going to start feeling about the people next to you. You start having a tender heart and you're going to be open and vulnerable and people can hurt you. Do I think that you're not going to be hurt? No, I'm going to guarantee that people are going to hurt you. Guaranteed. Put it in black and white. I'll sign my name to it. You will get hurt by people. People say, I don't like being hurt. But that's the beauty, is you can do something with that hurt because you take it to Jesus. And Jesus is the one that deals with the hurt. Why? Because He's the one that's hurt first. I'm not trying to keep you from getting hurt. Not at all. I'm trying to get you to understand how to trust Jesus in the middle of the hurt. I want you vulnerable. I want you in pain every now and then. I want you to feel what it's like to go through somebody else's pain. You can sit there and know that the person around you is in pain and you can feel it. It's the discernment. It's that understanding of what God is doing in somebody's life. You can sit there and have the empathy and know what's going on. That's called intercession. You intercede for that person, but you don't stop. You bring them the freedom. Just to find out that somebody's in the pain is not enough. Because I feel the pain for somebody, that I'm going to keep pushing until I bring them the freedom they need. Unless they choose to walk away from it, and then my hand's off. Even Jesus cannot go across that barrier. He has made it so that no man will cross the will barrier. You're going to have to want it. I can't make you want it. That is one of the hardest things for men in ministry, is to sit there and know we have an answer for somebody and they don't want it. That hurts. That hurts so deeply. And sit there and know. I was asked this last week, have you ever been hurt in ministry? I thought those were synonymous terms. You know, hurt and ministry, I thought that was the same thing. I have never been so hurt as I have been by a disciple. Somebody I've poured my life into for a period of time, a good long time, and to watch them walk away from Jesus hurts. But does that mean I stop discipling? No. So you mean you're setting yourself up for that kind of damage again? Yeah, brilliant, isn't it? And you want to know something? I'll do it until the day I die. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. It's not up to me to make them have results. It's up to me to do what God has called me to do. But it really hurts when those results go south. It's almost impossible to explain. So let the Word of God divide you. It divides asunder the merismos, the dividing. How cool. Let's look at some verses here. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28-30, come unto me all those laboring and being burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. I love it. My soul can find rest. Where? In Him. It's when I ignore Him, my soul finds no rest. Okay? For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This whole thing is awesome. Jesus said, I've got it all for you. It's up to you. 2 Timothy 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, the second book there, and he said, and that from a babe you knew the Holy Scriptures, those being able to make you wise to salvation through belief in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, teaching. For reproof. That word for reproof is an absolutely fascinating thing. Absolutely fascinating word. I love this word. It had a definition in the definition. I had a word in the definition I didn't know. I had to look it up. And it has become just about my favorite word in the English language. Okay? It's the word confute. Yeah, here it goes. Well, what's that? Well, you know what refute is? When you refute somebody, it means you argue with them. What confute means? Confute means that you are convinced beyond argument. I like this. When the Word of God confutes me, it convinces me beyond argument that Jesus is alive. It convinces me beyond argument that He is the Lord and Savior. It convinces me beyond argument that somebody can be set free. It convinces me beyond argument that somebody can have salvation. It convinces me beyond any argument. I can't even argue with it. That's confuting. The Word of God is good for confuting you. Okay? I took out my knife again, held against his arm, and just said, okay, let's argue. I want to say that this is going to hurt really badly if I stick this knife in your arm. And he's going to argue with me and say, no, it's not. Right? No, he's smarter than that, I think. Okay. No, he's going to be convinced beyond argument that that knife is going to hurt. That's confuting. That's the issue. Confuting. I want to be convinced beyond an argument that Jesus heals. Convinced beyond an argument that we can be set free. I like that word. For correction, and this means actually to take something that's straightened, that's crooked, and straighten it out. For correction. It's good for correction. For instruction in righteousness. This is training in how to be righteous. Training in righteousness. Paideion and righteousness. The training in righteousness. Training how righteous should be. That's really cool. So that the man of God may be perfected. Fully furnished for every good work. What's the Word of God here for? It's to make you so that no work that God has for you will ever be stopped. Totally equipped to every good work. You say, well, that's awesome. Yeah, except you have to submit to the process.
You gotta die.
You gotta submit to the process. The goal is to be changed. That's the whole idea. Equipped to do every work. And then my other fun word. This one is so cool. Psalms 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Okay? Try me? Oh, yeah. Let's see. If God put you in a position to see how you're going to think, would God do that?
Yeah.
And you know what? It's not that he's going to try to find out how you think, because he already knows. So why is he doing it? It's so that you will find out how you think, because you don't know. And then you're going to be in the middle of it, huh?
And that's dangerous.
And that's dangerous, right? And you get in the middle of that thing and then you find out, I've not been thinking really good. Why? Because the Word of God is divided asunder thoughts and intentions of the heart. We're being exposed. I love this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Know my heart. Okay, Lord, here's my heart. Take your sword and divide me. Divide me. Show me. It's like standing up and saying, okay, God, I double dog dirty dare you to show me what's wrong in my life. Come on, bring it. Any brave men in the audience? Brave women, huh? Oh, I can tell you now how it's going to work out. I already know that one. And see if any wicked way is in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the beginning of the psalm says, you have searched me. You have known me. That word for search means to pierce to the finite point. Pierce all the way through. You know me, God. You pierced me. You know everything about me. In fact, as it says in the beginning of this chapter, you know my thoughts from afar. He knows how you think in a crowd at a distance. He knows your thoughts so well. But this is the big part. Okay, God, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See all the inside workings and see if any idolatry is in me. This is the actual word out of the Hebrew, is see if there's any idolatry in me. Okay, God. Test it. See if there's anything in me that I'm worshiping that's outside of you. Brave men. Brave women. But this is what's going to make it work. This is what's going to make it work. There is a standard by which we measure life. And it's right there. It's called the Word of God. There is a standard. God gave us everything we need to live that life. He's given us everything. How to live it. And He's given it to us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness to the revelation knowledge of Him. That's right there in Peter. everything pertaining to life and godliness, he's already given it. Where is it? It's in the Word. Why are we not treating this Word a lot better? I want to hear it. I come to church, I want to hear it. I want to hear what people are saying about it. I want to hear what they studied. I want to hear what the Lord is doing. And who do I watch? I watch people whose lives shine. I don't listen to people who walk in darkness and tell me what the Word of God says. I'm careful with who I let listen or who I let teach me. Okay? I want to know that it works. Are we willing to take the high road? Are we willing to go for the highest thing there is? We must submit to the Word of God. Did that make sense this morning? Do you understand who our God is? How powerful He is? And how much He loves you? And He wants you better than you've ever been. Amen? Let's... Yeah. He did. Maybe we even start down that road. But the thing is that He's told us to come to the end of it. He has the end result. We've got to trust Him. We got to walk it. Both ends, Alpha and the Omega. It's the way it works. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, this morning. We've been jumping into the Word of God and wanting the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray that You'd be mighty on us to know that You are calling us deeper. Calling us more. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see You. Open our understanding that we may seek You and want You and love You and strive to be closer. Lord, may it be something that we are really, really interested in doing. And we'll give You the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I won't take long. Just want to thank everybody for being here this morning. We love you, Lee. Thank you for... I'm glad he called and said, hey, I can be in Northern California for a little bit longer. He was in Redding this week and I'm just pleased that he could be here to minister this morning. Not only as a man of God with 45 years of ministry, but also a very good friend, and just appreciate you a whole lot. So last week we received a love offering by faith last week. We weren't going to do this morning, but I know there are some here this morning that had told Marcos on the way out last week that they didn't have it with them and would bring it this week. So the ushers are available if you want to give an offering this morning for Lee. You can make that out to Harvest and put Lee Eddie in the memo if you're writing a check. And let's stand and pray this morning. What a beautiful day. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I still feel that blade against my neck. There's no words for it. But it leaves you in that place of trusting. Trusting that the one who put that blade there loves you and isn't doing it to hurt you, but for your good. Lord, we bless You this morning. Thank You for the love, the mercy, the grace that You have for us. I pray, Lord, that as we go our separate ways today, that we wouldn't forget these things and lose them by Tuesday afternoon. But Lord, that we would spend this week in fellowship with one another, Lord, as we would continue to talk about these things, that we would continue to pray through them and to ponder these things. But Lord, as we come back together next week, we will be different than when we left here today. That we will all be growing and being perfected and growing in our relationship with You. Lord, we bless Lee this morning. Lord, I thank You for a man who dies continually that he might live in You. We bless him and his ministry, his wife, his children, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the word that has been brought here this morning and the Lord, so many things that he has shared with this body, whether we all realize it or not. Lord, there is much that you have brought through him, and we bless him this morning and thank you for him. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.